Turning your Bibles, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We have been going through this portion of God's Word, which is most commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. I remind you, as I often do, that it is one sermon. We break it up into digestible pieces for our own purposes, but it is all one sermon. Last time we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and then 14 through 18 on the matter of practicing righteousness, giving, praying, and fasting. We noted that the Lord says, when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast, not if you do, that these are spiritual disciplines that disciples are expected to be engaging in. And we skipped over the Lord's prayer so that we could focus on it this morning. And to assist us in that, I'm going to be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Prayer in its instruction in certain questions. And I'll do that before we read the scripture and after we pray. So let's ask for God to bless his word. Father, we come to you, and as your disciples so long ago asked of your Son, we ask that you would teach us to pray. We ask that as we look at what is a familiar prayer, one we have already recited from memory today, that there might yet be new light to come forth from your word to guide us, to instruct us, and to lead us ultimately to you. We ask that you would bless us towards that end, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read questions 116, 17, and 18 from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the introductory portion in that book to the subject of prayer. Question 116 asks, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. Question 117. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery, so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. In question 118, what has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. And then what is that prayer? It goes on to teach the Lord's Prayer, which is found in verses 9 and following. Read the scripture with me if you would. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And thus far, the reading of God's word. The Lord's Prayer is often referred to as the prayer that teaches us to pray. And it is a summary prayer, if you will. Like the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's will. The Ten Commandments, if you're familiar with them, are not the entirety of God's will, but they are a summation of it in 10 words, Decalogue, if you will. So also, the Lord's Prayer is not the be-all and the end-all of prayer, but it is a summary of prayer. All the elements of prayer are here. And I have 7 points to this sermon this morning. Didn't want to disappoint you in any way. They all begin with C, as my alliterative tendency is. And rather than mention all 7, because you'll forget, I'm just going to go one by one. The first is the cause for prayer. The cause for prayer. We read about that in question and answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? What's the cause? It says because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. Now, you might question that, but think about it for a moment. Sin, your sin, my sin, our sin, the sin of Adam and Eve and all after him, ruined our relationship with God. It puts a barrier between us and God. But God is a gracious God, a merciful God, and God in grace restored it in Christ's death and resurrection for all who are trusting in his death and resurrection. So in amazement at his love and thankfulness for that restored relationship, you pour out your heart to him in prayer. And that's the cause of prayer. It's the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. It's not a laundry list. It's not a burden. It's not a chore. It's not something which must be done because it must be done. It's precisely because it's the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires. Love for God, by those who have been loved by God, love cannot stay silent. Love speaks to its lover, and so we pray. Secondly, though, the character of this prayer. Note the Lord's Prayer. Look at the words in the text, that it is covenantal. Our Father, give us this day. Forgive us our debt, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is not an individualistic prayer. That's not to say that one cannot use first-person pronouns in your prayer. Of course you can, and there are many examples of that elsewhere in the Bible. It's simply that when the Lord teaches us how to pray, and he gives us a prayer that teaches us to pray, its character is covenantal. It's important. You are to have a consciousness when you pray that transcends your personal problems. And again, I say, it's not that it's wrong to pray, I, me, my, of course not. But you're to have a covenantal consciousness that you are involved in something and that you are part of something that is much bigger than yourself. It is why we recite the Apostles' Creed every Lord's Day in our 10:30 service, to remind us that we are part of something that transcends space and time, that we are part of a body of Christ, the church, which has confessed these truths for thousands of years and in places all over the world. We are part of a church that is Catholic, that is universal. We are part of a church that transcends time and geography. We are part of something that is much bigger than ourselves. And sometimes, as Christians in New York City, we need to be reminded of that, that we're not alone. That though we may be a minority, though we may be few in number, we are not alone. And so also when we pray. You pray with a consciousness that you are involved in something much bigger than yourself. Look at the prayer. You're praying for God's name to be hallowed. Where? On earth. Wherever God's people are found. You're praying for God's kingdom to come. Please, that is not a prayer like Maranatha, come Lord Jesus and beam me up and get me out of here. No, it's praying that God's kingdom would come on earth and that his will would be done on earth. This is a prayer for the here and now. It's a kingdom prayer. It's a prayer that is much bigger than just your personal problems. Prayer is a conversation grounded in the covenant. It's not, first of all, a matter of your requests, but your relationship to God. Question 117 of the Catechism that we read says, how does God want us to pray that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word. That is, it implied that God doesn't listen to every prayer. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. In a nation where we hear political speeches and sports events punctuated with, you know, prayer and thank God and may God this and God bless that, God does not hear every prayer. That is just the fact of the Bible's teaching. Not everyone who prays is praying to the one true God. Not everyone who prays is praying from the heart to no other than the one true God. Prayer is only for those who are loved by God, bought with the blood of his Son, because only then is the barrier between us and God removed. For everyone else, there is a barrier between you and God, that those prayers go up, hit that barrier, and come down. It's only for those who confess Jesus Christ alone as the way, the truth, and the life that prayer is heard by God the Father of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the cause for prayer, the character of prayer. Thirdly, it's close. Look at the first line in verse 9. First line of the prayer. Our Father in heaven. Do you realize that all eternity will not be enough time to exhaust the significance of that one word, Father? That God, the Almighty God, who brought everything into being out of nothing by the power of his word, the God who rules the cosmos by his providential power, the God who inhabits eternity, has become your Father, if you're a Christian? That you can approach God. You are close to God. Prayer is personal. It's not he's not a force. Now that Star Wars is coming out again, you got to address, the force be with you. That's not the God of the Bible. Nor is it Inshallah of Islam, if God wills it. A nameless God, an unknown, an unknowable God of Islam. No, God is personal. God is close to his people. And he wants them to call on him as Father, that you may approach God. Which brings us to the fourth point. This prayer is confident because of that fact. It's confident. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? We must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer. Why? Because you're eloquent? Why? Because you've got it all right? Why? Because you're nice or good? No. Because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. That's confidence in prayer. One of the things I've learned in my years of pastoral ministry is that many Christians need that confidence. Many Christians struggle with the subject of assurance and need that confidence. Many Christians in my pastoral work say, oh, I can't talk to him. He won't listen to me. I'm too unworthy. You don't know my heart. You don't know my sin. You don't know my sinfulness. No, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, you pray, our Father. And you can be confident. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has restored the relationship between God and you so that you can come boldly before God. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that in the book of Hebrews it says, come boldly into his presence. I wonder, when was the last time you came boldly before God? You might be saying to yourself, well, I would never do that. That's boastful. I would never do that. That's arrogant. I would never do that. That's improper. Are you calling God a liar? God says, come boldly into his presence. I think I was talking to Mr. Tubby, it was last week, and we were talking about God's promises and how he was thinking, and he asked me this question. He said, you know, I pray God's promises. I said, that's exactly right, Greg. That's how you should pray. We're to hear God's word and then to pray it back to him. Lord, you promised. Lord, you said. Lord, this is what you promised. Isn't that exactly the confidence that prayer gives us? Even though we don't deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. I'll never forget, years ago I heard a sermon by Ian Murray, A Banner of Truth, and he was talking about missions. And he was preaching from Isaiah. And the passage is in the 40s, the chapter in the 40s, and we won't look it up right now, but it says, concerning the things that are to come, that is the future. In the old King James, it says, concerning the things that are to come, command ye me. And I remember Ian Murray preaching and saying, oh, you might think that's improper. You might think that you could never talk to God that way. He says, that's how God wants you to talk to him. He's promised. He's promised, command ye me. Hold me to my word. Say to me what I've said to you and pray that I would do it. Is this how you pray concerning missions? I often pray the words of Psalm 2. The Lord said to my Lord, grant me the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. God the Father promised to God the Son the nations. God the Father, God to promise God the Son the ends of the earth. And Jesus Christ has instructed his church to go and make disciples of all nations. Is that a fool's errand? Do you think that Christ's mission will fail? Do you think that the devil will rule the world at the end of time? Don't be foolish. Command ye me, the Lord says. Father, you promised your Son the nations. You promised your Son the ends of the earth. Have that word go forth, attended by your Spirit, and bring sinners from death to life, to grow your church and disciple the nations to Jesus Christ. Confidence in prayer. Confidence. Know that his ears are open to hear you. Know that his ear is inclined to you as a child of God. Know that your Father loves to hear you as his child. Come and make your requests known boldly. Prayer is a privilege, not an obligation. It's a delight, it's not a duty. You don't have to try and impress God by your prayers. Look at verse 8 in the text. Remember, we touched on this last week. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Don't think that somehow you have to pray like the Puritans prayed. Oh, most merciful and gracious, overflowing fountain of beneficence. No. You're from the Bronx. You're from Brooklyn. You don't know the King's English. Pour out your heart in prayer. Don't think that you will be heard because you have to try and impress God with your prayers. He hears you because of Jesus Christ. And you can be confident. Notice that it's reverent also. Though it's our Father, We have to remember he's in heaven and we are on earth. He's on his throne and we are not the Lord. We must be humble as well as bold. You're not doing God a favor when you come into his presence. Fifthly, see, centered on God. Look at the text. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. The priority in prayer first is God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, that it would be done on earth. This is a very helpful corrective. To the default that most of us, including myself, fall into when it comes to prayer. We have difficulty with prayer. I don't think I've ever met a Christian, when asked, how is your prayer life, said, hunky-dory, just fine. Couldn't be better. Every Christian says, well, it could be better. Sometimes that's an indication that it's probably not happening very much. Sometimes it might be that it's regular, it's normal, it's steady, but there's room for improvement. But whatever it is, the helpful corrective here is to pray the priorities of God, his name, his kingdom, his will. If I could give you a very practical suggestion, what I've done a number of times in pastoral conversations, for those who have difficulty in prayer, as all of us do at one time or another, the questions and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism on prayer are themselves prayers. What does the second petition mean? For example, your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. That's a prayer. Do you have a dry spell? You say, I really don't know how to pray. And yeah, when I pray, it's a laundry list. And sometimes I think that's wrong. And sometimes I just think it's improper. And I'm not sure. Well, here's the priorities of God. And use form prayers. There's nothing wrong with that. Perhaps you do like the Puritans. My wife loves them. Get Valley of Vision. Beautiful prayers. Some of the prayers that have been written by the saints throughout history in a newly published accompanying text to this Trinity Psalter hymnal is forms and prayers. There's prayers in there. Get it out and use them. Use others' prayers. There's nothing wrong with that if you're so dry you don't know what to pray or how to pray. But here's that helpful corrective. It's centered on God, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Sixthly, it's comprehensive. It's comprehensive. Question 118 says, what has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything. It's comprehensive. Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. Everything. It's comprehensive. Pray for everything you need spiritually. Pray for everything you need physically. Pray for everything you need materially. It's a comprehensive prayer. And a couple of concluding observations. Look at the text of the Lord's Prayer here. Now, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, right? Look at it. Let's count the words. Our Father in heaven, 4. Hallowed be your name, 8. Your kingdom come, 11. Your will be done, 15. On earth, 17, as it is in heaven, 21. Give us this day, 25. Our daily bread, 28. And forgive us our debts, 33. As we also, 36, have forgiven our debtors, 40. And lead us not, 44, into temptation, 46, but deliver us from evil. 48, 51 words. 51 words. What's the point? When Jesus taught us to pray, it was brief and plain. In contrast to verse 7, the goyim, the unbelievers, think they'll be heard for their many words. Prayer, Jesus says, brief and plain. You can pray well without praying long. But it must be sincere. Brevity, you see, removes excuses for no prayer. Now, there are prayer warriors, and I thank God for them. There are prayer warriors in this congregation for whom I am very thankful, who occasionally reminding me they're praying for the ministry of this church. They're praying for the sermons from this pulpit. They're praying for the pastor, the elders, the deacon. Thank God for people like that. But if you're not a prayer warrior, if you're not, you know, one of these Puritan divines that can spend hours in a day on your knees in prayer, you don't have to feel guilty. I think one of the... I said this to someone recently. They were somewhat shocked. Maybe you'll reprove me when I say it again. Just about every book I've ever read on prayer makes me feel guilty. I got a book on prayer recently. It was like 400 pages. I'm like, really? I read the book. There's a lot of good stuff in there, all right? But when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, be brief and plain, 51 words. You can pray well without praying long. Secondly, another reminder to be bold. Look at the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Do you ever notice they're all imperatives? They're all commands. You can be brief. You can be bold in prayer. Why? Because you're a super spiritual Christian? Why? Because you're so advanced in sanctification that God will listen to you before he listens to anybody else? Why? Because somehow you've read all the books on prayer and you know all there is to pray and you are one of those people that spends hours in prayer? No. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross and purchased you with his own precious blood, endured the horrors of hell in your place, so that your relationship with God might be restored, so that you might know God as not a God who is detached, who is distant, who is dispassionate, who's up there, out there, and when I pray, it just seems like, boing, they bounce off the ceiling. But a God who has come to love you, a God who has come to embrace you, a God who has come to dwell in you, and a God who has instructed you to come to him and call him Father. You see, it's because of Jesus Christ. So how should you pray? Jesus taught us, pray then like this. Let's conclude with prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ on prayer. He himself was a great man of prayer, and we can learn much from his example. We pray, Father, but above all, that we would listen and that we would heed his instruction given to us here. For we ask it in his name. Amen and amen.